We started a new church called Crossroads, and we are in the beginning of this church, and that's why we want to lay out the foundation for this new church. Oh, by the way, I'm not sick. The mask is because I have a dental work, and I don't want to see people leaving the building. I was like, whoa, what's going on? No. So let's come back to this. In Christianity, we have platforms to grow. Actually, everywhere where Christians come together or not, they have a platform to grow. Some think that they can grow individually. I don't believe in that. Well, but they do. There are a lot of Christians thinking, oh, you know, I don't have to go to church. I'm okay. Some believe that they have this platform to grow as groups, and some as a local church like this. Sometimes all happens at the same time. And I don't know how to do this, but you have a church, and in the middle of the church, people choose to grow individually or a group apart from the whole church. And that's not what God had in mind. That's not unity, okay? And this is against the growth of the whole church. We are here to grow together, and we have this opportunity, awesome opportunity to grow together. And I know Paul actually was talking about this. And next slide, it's a few verses from Ephesians 2. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and, I love this one, members of the household or family of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom, get this, the whole structure being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built, again, together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So today I'm going to talk about growing together with the small group. We grow together during this meeting Sunday morning, and that's awesome. But the small group is quite different than this meeting. And maybe you think, is this biblical? Should we all meet only in small groups or only in this setting? Well, I think there is a biblical foundation for the small group. Jesus, our master teacher, he made disciple makers in a small group of 12, but these 12 were among other 70, and the 70, they were among other 120, and so on and so forth. This is a bit difficult because the 12, they were always with Jesus, but all the others, they stayed with Jesus for a while, they went back home. And then they came back, and then they went back home. So you see, that was a different dynamic. But when he wanted to be closer to a few of them, he chose three out of four. And maybe you think, oh, no, three out of 12. No, three out of four. Because the 12, they were divided in three small groups of four. And I preach about that. I don't want to go back because it's too complicated. But Peter, James, and John, they were part of the group of leaders. And the fourth one was Andrew. Jesus spent a lot of time with these three, but then less time with the next group of four. I call them the group of thinkers: Philip, Nathaniel, Matthew, and Thomas. And not so much time with the last group of four. I call them the group of courageous, or sometimes the troublemakers. James, Jude, Simon, and Judah. Now, later on in Acts 2, we find out that, and I think we have another text, Acts 2:42-47, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceedings to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord, and that's the best part, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Awesome passage. And probably you've seen that together because it's important. Now, there are a few things that I would like to emphasize. The first one is together. Okay, this togetherness, the word together means with one purpose. Means by common consent, is an action that a group of people take upon, agreed with one another to be with the one mind. And all who believed were in total agreement. That's interesting. A group of people in total agreement. Is that possible? Maybe you think, I don't know. Well, they were. Because this is why Luke wrote this. They were in total agreement with one mind, not that they lived together. If you think that they were together, that means, oh, they lived together. No. Well, no, they were together in the same place. No. The together there means they were in with one mind, one purpose. They were in total agreement. And this total agreement in mindset was visible in the fact that they had things in common. Things in common, like they helped those who were needy in the community. How you do this? If I have like a house or a plot or, you know, like a ground, I sell everything and I give it to the apostles, and the apostles gave to the needy in the community. So how do you see this mindset of being together means what? Having the same mind, same purpose, was, okay, if somebody is needy, I want to help. You see this compassion. And they had things in common. That means that all the things that were sold, they sold individual possession to give it to the community. What was the most important in the early church? Not individuals, but the community. Why? Because the community was the one bearing the testimony in the world. Jesus said, when they will see how you love each other, they will understand that you are my what? Followers, right? The second one in the same text is the participation. Maybe you think, well, I didn't see that word there. Well, yeah. The word common, they had everything in common, is koinos in Greek. I'm not showing off. I'm just trying to emphasize an idea. So stay with me. So the word common is koinos, and fellowship is koinonia. Do you see that? It's the same root of the word. Why? Because koinonia, the fellowship, and we know they devoted themselves to fellowship. Fellowship is a relation based of sharing in common. So they were sharing the common, and the relation between them was called fellowship, participation. They participated. That's why they were. And this participation was because they had the same mindset. Now, fellowship, participation, starts where individualism ends. So you either have a church full of individuals or a church full of people that they want to be together and they think together and they think alike. So, and all these people, different people, they have the same mindset. They have total agreement. Now, do you know what's the biggest miracle today? Is this. To have so many people that are so different, thinking alike, having the same purpose. How you do that? Well, without God, it's impossible. It's impossible. But with God, He is the one, through the Holy Spirit, He makes this unity. And what we do, we guard the unity. So now maybe you realize that I used a few verses from Ephesians. This was visible, not only, so this togetherness, this mindset was not visible because they brought everything together, but also their attendance at the temple and in their homes. In the temple was a large gathering, and in the homes was a small gathering. We know that during the gathering of the church is on duty. How do we know this? Because we all are one. Priests. We believe, as the New Testament tells us, that we all, males and females, we are priests of God. So when we are together, we are on duty. And by the way, if you don't know, I don't know if I'm on duty or not. Well, read Romans 12. It says that if you are still in your body, you are on duty. You bring your body as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Why? Because you are a priest. That's why. Priests do this. They bring sacrifices. So we know that during the gathering of the church, the church is on service duty. So the temple gathering was the service of the church coming together. And they did this. They were devoted to all these things. They were not there to say, hey, how are you doing? Oh, that's right. Well, what did you cook last time? I need some new recipes. No, they were there to talk about the Lord from the Word of God, praying and also eating together, having fellowship, participating into this, all of them. You see, nobody was a spectator. In the early church, nobody came to church, okay, give me something. No, they were interested, I want to bring something. And when you bring something, I bring something, you bring something, I will get something. So participation shows that we think alike. And that shows that we are not individuals anymore. We think as a community. All believers, having the same mindset, gather publicly and privately to devote themselves. By the way, to devote themselves. They were there because they took this decision to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, participation, eating together, and praying. Both church services targeted the spiritual growth of the believers, and all the others see this, that they were growing, and they were beautiful. They were lovable. Everybody loved the church, the early church. Why? Because they were growing together. And by the way, God said, I love this community. I will add more to this community. It was not a failure. It was something growing. And oh, when you connect this to Ephesians, the temple was growing together. They were all together growing. You see, the New Testament rarely talks about, or maybe not so much, about growing individually, but together. In these two services, they were serving each other and growing together in the word, in participation, as I said, in eating together, in prayers. And we know for a fact that spiritual growth thrives in the community, not when we are alone. And when spiritual growth was evident in this participatory mindset, God added to their numbers. By the way, they knew the numbers. That talks about something what we call today membership. We know the number of our church. We know how many we are or are not. In the early church, the church members, they were creating an environment where they contribute. They were not consumers. They didn't go to church to consume. Bringing on, I need more. No, they were there to give. And probably when they were, I don't think in the temple they were able to do a lot of things like eating together. Maybe, I don't know how it works, to have a picnic in the temple. I don't know if they did it or not, but I know for sure that when they were gathering in the homes, these small gatherings, they were breaking the bread. They were eating together. They shared the same thing. And we do this even, when we break the same bread here and we call it communion. And sometimes we have, when we go to a wedding, we break the same bread. We call it wedding cake. We want to have the same thing because we are the same thing. We are a community. So the small group meeting is more intimate than the large group meeting. And in the early church, the home church was praying for each other and eating it together. In this way, they maintained this. Probably this was the engine of one mind, being one mind. So you see, the small groups, the house groups were not, we are going in this direction, we are going in this direction, we are going in this direction. And when they came together in the temple, they were fighting. No, our way is better than your way. No, you understand everything, the big, the large gathering and the small gathering, they were creating the same mindset. And everything was under God's supervision. And by the way, maybe you think also they did that for a season or two. No, the text says daily. They were doing this daily. And maybe you think, yeah, but maybe they didn't have much, they didn't have a job. The majority of them, they were slaves or whatever. They had the jobs. We know from the second century when the church came together and it was this, I think I have this quote. You see this Didache? Didache is a document that started probably in the middle of the first century toward the middle of the second century and was like a growing document. And it was like the manual of the church, how to do church. And in chapter 16, verse 2, if you call that verse, but says this, but be ye gathered together frequently, seeking what is suitable for your souls. So try to find ways to gather together. Well, yeah, we have Sunday morning service and we have midweek small group and that's it. No. No. They were like, oh, I am fasting to Tuesday. Anybody wants to fast with me Tuesday? Yeah, okay. Let's meet at 5 p.m. and finish the day together. Or, Friday I would like to pray with others. Who else wants to pray with me? When? Well, I'm free between 3 and 5. Well, the other said, no, between 3 and 4. Okay, let's meet at 3:30. And today, by the way, you don't have to go out of your house. We have Zoom. All right, let's have a Zoom meeting and pray together. How many? Two of us. Oh, that's okay. You see, this is to seek what is suitable for your soul. Gather together frequently. Not only 2 times per week. By the way, the early church, their mindset was, I need to take time to go to my job. But my reality is with the church. Today we are upside down. We're like, I need to make time to come to church. And by the way, even that is not fair to say, I come to church, because you are church. You're coming to the church gathering, the church service, where you come to participate and to give your part of service. So, you know what happened because of this document, Didache? Actually, in the first century, we know that there were a lot of VIPs like Paul, Peter, and, you know, like, whoa, they were. But not so many Christians were. Although, we know, Paul spread Christianity all over, right? Turkey today. And in Greece. But in the second century, actually, Christianity explode. We know this from the church history. By the way, up to the second or third century, Christianity was between 15 and 20, some say even 25% out of the Roman Empire. Do you understand that? That's a lot. That's a lot. Even there were Christians in the Praetorian Guard. What was the Praetorian Guard, by the way? Anybody knows? Was the king's guard. You know, they protected his life. A lot of Christians were there too. So everywhere, they were everywhere. How come? Because of this. Because they wanted to be together. Because for the first time in their life, they understood they belonged not only to God, but also to the community of God. And maybe you think, well, yeah, too much church history. Okay, well, if you don't believe that, go back to the book of Acts. And you, what you see in the book of Acts, chapter 1, 120 students of Christ or followers of Christ, right? Then in chapter 2, we added more, how many in chapter 2? 3,000. So now you have 3,120. So, and then, but you think, oh, just a sec, because the 3,000, they were from all over the Mediterranean Sea. They came to Jerusalem, but now, I mean, you go home. They were baptized, they were part of the Jerusalem church for a while, but then they went home eventually. Now the church was like going up, 3,000, and then going down. In chapter 4, how many they were? 5,000. 5,000. How is this possible? Because of that. Because of this togetherness. So, but this togetherness expressed, manifested in 2 ways. In large gatherings and in small gatherings. This is what we do today, actually. This is what we do here in Crossroads, right? We have this large gathering, and many think, it's not so large. Well, praise God for everybody who comes here. But then we have small groups, and we try to keep up all of this to grow together. Now, I love history, so don't shoot me. The next point is, part of church history, okay? The small group was not always usual in the church during the century. The small group starts with, you know, with Jesus, then the early church. Then, from there on to the 16th century, the church grew. And due to the marriage with the state, the church was not so discipleship oriented. During the ancient church, gatherings were more in the church buildings and only Sunday. Before the reform, the church was illiterate. They didn't know, you know, how to read and use Latin. And they were like, I don't know. But then, and probably the only place of holiness was in the monasteries. But this is not a small group, right? And they were trying to set apart from the world, which Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, infiltrate in the world. How do we know this? You remember salt and light? This is what salt and light does. Infiltrates. But after the Bible was translated in another languages, it was easier for groups of people to get together to study the scripture and encourage each other to Christian living. Actually, Calvin said, every family of the pious ought to be a church. I love this quote. I love this quote. The small groups developed in two parallel movements, 16th century. And what you have there is Philip Jacob Spener. He was a Lutheran pietist in Frankfurt, in Germany. And he led a church, but there were other ministers in that church. He was not the only one, but he was the one giving the direction of the church. And he thought, man, this is superficial Christianity. I don't like this. And he thought, we need another reformation, the reformation of the heart. And although the danger was to divide the church when you have small groups, with a little bit of discipline, Spener actually succeeded to bring back spiritual vitality in the church. He called these small groups, and I quote him, ancient and apostolic kind of church meetings. You heard that? I love it. Ancient and apostolic kind of church meetings. He was thinking back of the early church. Spener's godson, Count Nicholas von Zinzendorf, probably you've heard about him or not, but he shared the same pietist ideals. And under his leadership, the spiritual refugees, they found shelter in his domain. And now, from now on, this revival movement was called, I don't know if you heard about this, but it's called the Moravian Brethren. Have you heard about this? The Moravians? Well, you should. You need to read about this. They were awesome. And they were not only had small groups where they interacted, but also missionary zeal. After that, they were out everywhere, not only in Europe, but also in America. By the way, one of these groups had a huge impact on John Wesley. John Wesley is the founder of Methodism, or Methodist Church. And John Wesley, heading to Georgia, in the New World, in America, in USA, during a violent storm, he and all the others, they were so terrified. They thought the ship will broke and they will die there. But he saw a group of people that they were not afraid. They were singing and praying. And they were calm. And he said, what is wrong here? They are not afraid. We are all afraid. I'm afraid. Actually, he wrote that he was kind of scared. And they were not scared. You know who they were? They were a group of these Moravian brothers going in the same direction with him. And they were like, their life was in God's hands. And they were praying God, praising God. And he thought, this is awkward. 4 years after this storm, Wesley came back in London and started a religious society with the Moravian brethren. They gather weekly, week after week, and this was their desire to speak freely about the state of their heart, singing and praying. to say, you know, I'm a failure too. Would you like to pray for me? Because I cannot, you know. And they were praying and they were singing together. This society was called the Holy Club. The Holy Club. And a lot of holy clubs spread all over London and everywhere. And why I did this is because this happened, actually. In Germany, Philip Jacob Spener influenced the Moravian Brethren through his godson, Nicholas von Zinzendorf. But Philip Jacob Spener, he influenced Anthony Horneck, who was like, I think, 30 or 80, I don't remember, 80 kilometers from Frankfurt. And then he went in England. He became an Anglican pastor or priest. And he started the reform in the Anglican church because he started the small groups. Like Philip Spener taught him. And interesting, both of them, Anthony Horneck and Zinzendorf, influenced John Wesley. And since then, small groups all over the world. Why? To live a pious life dedicated to Jesus Christ, like the early church. I praise God for these men, that they open up and they wanted to see not superficial Christianity, but they wanted to see the real deal. Now, all these groups had some characteristic that made them so successful, and I note them, like I have like 7 things here. They lived their faith and life together. During the meetings, they were talking about how to get serious in applying the scriptures in their lives. This is the reason they came together. They tried to renounce superficial Christianity and program-based Christianity. It's so easy to have a program, like here. Like Henry said, the next step is this, and the next step. It's so easy to, okay, let's go home, do whatever we want to. That's really bad. This is not what Jesus intended from us. They were honest about their failures as Christians, and they encouraged each other. Well, needless to say, their conversations were confidential. You don't want to talk about the sins of others in your group to others. You know what sister so-and-so said or brother so-and-so said. Oh, my God. Is this possible in our church? This is bad, okay? From the beginning, they were very clear about this. These meetings were the fireplace of mission and ministry in the church. These small groups were open to newcomers and outward oriented. The small groups used to sing and pray together, ministering God in a complete way. Well, actually, Luther said, I love to see universal priesthood lived out in Christianity. Through these small groups, actually, that happened. That happened. And it happens today, too. The small groups were the church in miniature. By the way, when the Catholic Church came and they... And these churches, they lost their buildings. They were banned from meetings. And you know what they did? Small groups. Small groups. I remember, I come from Romania, and I lived under communism. And when they banned the meetings, the official meetings, you know what we did? We always celebrated birthdays. Birthdays. So we went to this house and we had this birthday. But actually that was a church meeting. And then we went to another one and another birthday. So if somebody comes, you know, from the state, what are you doing here? Well, we celebrate the birthday, but in our way. So it's so easy to carry out discipleship throughout the centuries because of these small groups. And who knows what God wants from us in the future. We don't know, right? So how to grow? This is the question. How to grow in these small groups? Well, from the church history, we can assume that when the church was growing together in public, also grew in private. The local church was a community alive and missional, always outward oriented. When the church retreated inside the walls of the buildings, investing only in the public services like this one, the church became more and more an organization. Jesus never died for an organization. He died for a family of believers. Do you understand the difference? But when you invest only in this setting, you become an organization very interested in programs and not in people. But we are investing our lives in people. We multiply ourselves in other people. As church, we are facing a crossroad. Interesting. Crossroads Church is facing a crossroad. And this is the crossroad. We either are obsessed with programs, organization, the public service, Sunday type of church with spectators, or the other way, we grow into a community that meets as such that they are missional and relational, and they funnel people from the large service to the small service. And it's a church that is not only Sunday, but it's Sunday and the weekday somehow church, type of church, with not spectators, but with participants. I want to participate. I want to give. The challenge is ahead of us, and the choice is ours. The pressure is growing. What will we choose? If we want to copy Jesus, the early church, the Spener's Frankfurt Church, the Zinzendorf Moravian Brethren, the Hornecks Anglican Church, the Wesley's Methodist Holy Club, and many other churches that consider the small group is the heart of the church, is not a ministry of the church, but is the manifestation of the church, then probably we need to adopt this way, this path. Small groups are not a reality if we don't become intentional having them. So looking into this, I come up with seven conclusions. If we do this, to grow bigger, we need to grow smaller. Small groups will help us to disciple the new believers and to transfer the knowledge and our life into others. Small groups will also help us plant new churches. And every small group is a potential church. So if we want to plant a new church, we grab like 3 or 4 groups, put them together. Okay, we have a new church. That's so easy. Why? Because the DNA of the church is right there. It's right there. Number 2, togetherness means total agreement of one mind. This means that the large group and the small group have to have the same strategy and mindset. We all contribute to the well-being of the large group, and the large group and the small group contribute to our own individual growth and well-being. The church is the end of individualism. I have to say this, in Austria, it's kind of a hard concept to swallow, because the Austrian society is very individualized. I didn't say it. There are a lot of studies about this. Actually, I read about it. I'm like, oh my God. How in the world we will make a church with individuals? It's so hard. It's impossible. It's actually countercultural. So you see, we need to think differently than even the culture of the country that we live in, and it's our country. We all come from different countries, I know. But I consider Austria my country now. So we need, when the Austrians will come here, we're like, man, that's weird. But it's a beautiful weirdness, if I say, you know, it's that's Christianity 101. Participation is number 3. Participation is central in the small group. Participation should infiltrate and change the Sunday service, this one. This is why we had 10 minutes of prayer, but after we were done with the prayer. But then we started to talk. Why? Because we participate. We love to be together. I want to know you. First, I was with these two young gentlemen, and I didn't know them. So I asked them, who are you? What's your name? And I forgot their name, and then I had to ask them again. You know, I'm very bad with the name. So, and then we pray together. It's beautiful. This is what it's the Sunday service is not like spectator and this is an audience. No, we participate. But in the same time, we need to infiltrate. If participation infiltrates this, then the service, the church service, should invade and infiltrate the small group. A small group is not just a gathering. It's the church service. It's the manifestation of the church. Yeah, at another level, it's more like the interaction is higher than here. The church members should have many other opportunities to meet as often as possible. This is number four, if you are following. And out of the church service, like Jesus met for extra spiritual purposes with the three, we should go beyond the church service in the morning, Sunday morning, and the one in the small group. We should go and ask people to, I don't know, to do mentorship one-on-one, to meet just to, let's do shopping together. I don't know. But we need to do this intentionally. You understand? Because our culture is, oh, I have to go to work, my job, 8 hours per day, do this and that. And now you have to make time to be together with somebody. Praise God for Zoom meetings. And we save some time, you know. Number five, the midweek service of Crossroads is the manifestation of the church. This service is all about Christians getting serious in applying the scriptures in their lives. And don't forget, even in the small group, we are still priests. And we serve each other. And we pray. And then we serve others with the small group. Beautiful. Number six, because of this intimate and private character of the small group promote confidentiality and emotional safety. Jesus was the champion of safety. He defended his disciples, and also sometimes he said, you know, little faith. He was like a parent to them, a spiritual parent. We need this. Number seven, and this is the last one, because the small group is the spiritual laboratory where the new disciples are helped to grow, we expect that small groups remain small. So when we attract more people to our small groups and the small group grows beyond 8 to 12 people, you think, oh, we need to multiply this group. We cannot stay all together like this. You know, this is like cancer. We stay all together and we don't want to die. We love each other so much. Actually, I have this experience in Romania. I was part of a church starting small groups. It was something new in Bucharest at that time. And we had four small groups. I'm not going with this. It's an interesting experience. But another church started also, and they thought, you know, we don't want to start with the small groups. We want to start with leaders forming a small group, and we will train, and then we'll start the small groups. You know what happened? They loved so much that group, they didn't want to start other groups. It was a total failure. And they were not able to start new groups because they loved that small group. And I don't want to go from here. So it's our way. It's a method. It's a platform to make new disciples, to grow, and then to start other groups. And by doing this, who knows? In a few years, we'll plant a new church. That's awesome. That's what Jesus intended. But that requires, I think this is the last slide. In Philippians 3, Paul was thinking like this. You know what? He was a one thing man. He was not so complicated. He said, I want to do one thing. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want to see only one thing. And that's why I thought, you know what? I want to Martin Luther King Jr. said, you know, I have a dream. You know that this speech? And I thought, you know, and this is what I come up with. Probably you already read it. I don't have to read it again. But this is my dream, actually. I thought, you know, I need to think about this. And that's a dream. One day, the members of Crossroads, they come together in fellowship, in participation, and they will do service, growth, and all of this, biblical support. This is why this church exists. And I do dream that the Crossroads will multiply, not only disciples, but leaders, more leaders. We need more leaders. We need more servants, ministers, churches, and biblical lifestyle here in Vienna. Do we need here in Vienna anything like this? Oh, maybe others will say, not too much, you know, too many churches, man. We don't need another one. Well, I think we need. And not only we, but so many lost people in Vienna, they need this. They need to understand what Jesus wanted from his church. I have a dream that one day Crossroads will be a one-mind church where togetherness is shown in all we are and all we do. And I have this dream today. And who knows, maybe this dream in a few years will become reality if we want to do this. We have one shot. We are at that crossroad. We thought we are a church for people at the crossroads of their in their life. But now we are at a crossroad. And may the Lord bless us and bless this church with what we need to become what he wants from us. Amen. Amen.